Thank you. Thank you. Thank y'all for coming to the front row. I hear the speaker spit, so you may want to put up a shield or something. Do we do any announcements or anything? Baker.
Baker.
Give me a mic. Give me a mic.
There you go.
Oh, good. Cool.
There you go. Quit at 11. Is that the Central Daylight Savings Time or is it? Yeah.
Test.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, we want to welcome everybody today, and this is our friend Andy Baker. We've known Andy for 20 plus years and his family, and he came to Nashville because he worked with hospice, and then after 15 years, right, in Kentucky, and then his office closed, and the rest is history. Right now, he works with World Christian Broadcasting. He serves as the president there, and I'm not going to take any more of his time, so here we go. Oh, one more thing, please. If we could kind of save some of our questions till the end, if you have, just raise your hand, and he'll address that, and then if we can do our questions at the end, that'd be great. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. I appreciate that. Good morning, everybody. Good. It's great to be in your class. I appreciate being invited to be a part of your class. And I'm glad we can spend a little bit of time talking about the subject I've been asked to talk about for a while. I spoke up in Kentucky a few years ago, and a guy walked up to me that I did not know, and he was just excited to meet me. He was just really tensed up that he got able to meet me. And he, after a couple of minutes or so, he went, "I just want you to know I love your singing tapes." And I went, "No, that's another Andy Baker that has the singing tape." He did just like this. Oh, he just melted. He left, didn't come back the rest of the meeting. I wasn't the Andy Baker he was hoping to meet. So when I saw Larry this week, he said, "Oh, you're the Andy Baker that's coming to speak in class Sunday." So whoever you're expecting, I'm glad I can spend this time with you. I've been asked to talk about hospice. I've been asked to talk about some death and dying issues. I've been asked to talk about how you and I need to act and react around the death scene. So we've got a lot to talk about over the next 2 hours and a half while we are together this morning and afternoon. I'm really glad that we can be together this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know where you are in your journey with dealing with grief that maybe is true about your life. But I want to share some things with you, and I'm going to change a little bit what Tina said. There'll be some times I want you to interact with me during our class time together, starting right now. Do this exercise with me. Close your eyes. Nobody's going to come up and slap you or hit you or tickle you. But close your eyes and answer. Don't answer out loud at this moment, but just think about this. It's your time to die. It's your time to die. How old are you? It's your time to die. How old would you like to be? It's your time to die. Where would you like to be? At home? I have a friend who wants to be on a deck drinking a martini, listening to Bach. Where are you? It's your time to die. Where are you? It's your time to die. What do you see? What do you see around you? It's your time to die. What do you see? Who's with you? It's your time to die. Who's with you? What do you smell? a friend of mine said, I want to smell cornbread cooking at my mama's house. How old are you? Where are you? Who's with you? What do you see? What do you hear? Music? Sound of your children? Sounds of your grandchildren? What do you hear when it's your time to die? Okay, eyes open, back up here. How old, somebody bear your soul. How old were you?
90 to
100.
When you first asked the question, you said, how old will you be when you die? I was like, I don't know. You know, but when you said, what do you want to be? Of course, as old as possible.
As old as possible.
Productive and not a burden.
Okay. How old are you? Help me, work with me here. 105.
95.
I want to be 100. I want to be 100. Who's with you? Some folks don't want anybody with them. Sometimes folks who are in the dying process, they will wait till their loved ones leave because they don't want to have that special burden on their parents or whatever. Who's with you?
You.
You too. Who's with you?
Family.
Family. Who's with you?
Daughter,
who's with you? What do you hear? Are you like my friend who wants to sit on a deck listening to Bach as you drink a martini? What do you hear? Anybody, the sound of the ocean? Is that where you'd like to be maybe when you pass?
Garden.
Gardening. In the garden.
Laughter.
Where?
I'd like to hear laughter.
You want to hear laughter? Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want that. You want that. What do you smell? Anybody like the smell of cornbread cooking? That tells you a little bit about that person that said that. What would you say? Huh?
The rain.
The rain. What else would you like to hear? It's your time to die.
Hummingbirds.
Huh?
Hummingbirds.
My family singing hymns.
Your family singing hymns. Any other answers?
I'm kind of hoping we'll start getting a glimpse behind the curtain.
Okay, okay.
I've heard stories.
I've heard stories as well, yeah.
I think that would be cool.
Yeah. I want to go out with good breath. So if you're with me when I die, I want somebody to put a cert. Of course, they don't make certs anymore, I don't think. So put a breath mint in my mouth. Now, you giggle at that, but let's suppose I really meant that and you were with me when I die. What would be the respectful thing to do? Put a breath mint in my mouth. I did a seminar about 25 years ago with a dear friend up in Kentucky, and he heard me say that very illustration. To this day, if he walked in that door, he would hand me a mint. To this day. My point is with that illustration is, when it comes our time to die, it's all about you. It's not about my agenda. It's not about somebody else's agenda. It's about that person's agenda. And that person's agenda is whatever they want it to be. You and I may think it's ridiculous to listen to Bach as I drink a martini. I want to be nearby my children's 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 children. That's a goal that I, go ahead and giggle, that's okay. That's a goal that I have, to hold my children's 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 children. The Bible, if you want to study about that a little bit, several times in Scripture talks about unto the fourth generation. Look at the number of times in Scripture talks about unto the fourth generation. I want to be with my children's 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 children when I die at 100. I heard one guy say, I want to be 95 preaching. And a friend was standing nearby, and he said, why would you want to frighten all the kids like that in a worship service? But again, the point is, it's your agenda, and it's all about you. And those of us who may be remaining, it is our goal to help you be all that you need to be at that particular time and make it about that person, as crazy as you may think that it is. That's one of the things that hospice helps you do. I need some fingers. How much do you know about hospice? One means I know a little bit, 10 means I know a whole lot. Show me how much you know about hospice. We're all over, okay, we're all over the board. That's okay. Hospice is a great organization. How many families have used hospice? Are there, okay, well, I don't need to talk about hospice. You know, all these hands are going up. I had the great privilege of working in hospice in Kentucky back when all these hospices were just getting started. You may remember when Alive Hospice began here in Nashville. Back at that particular time, there were very, very few hospices. I remember going to our board meetings and taking up, passing the hat, and taking up money for stamps. I mean, that's how early I got into the picture when hospice was starting. Hospice Alive, or Alive Hospice, was one of the first programs nationwide, and they've had nationwide notoriety for many, many years. I worked in a brand new program in Kentucky. It was a four-county hospice. Hospice is a team approach of taking care of folks. It's not just the doctor. It also includes a nurse. A nurse that has some expertise in dealing with dying issues. Hospices, they get pretty smart about how people are doing and how near they are to passing. They really are really, really good at pain management. That's what they do. So an attending physician is a part of the team. A nurse is a part of the team. And a nurse has those specialties that really brings a lot to the table. There's also someone who is a part of that team who's a social worker. Any social workers in the room? Got one. Any nurses in the room? Got one. Would y'all look at the same things the same way? Or would y'all view things differently? You'd look things differently, wouldn't you? Is that good or bad or just true? I had not worked in healthcare before I began in hospice. I was preaching in Kentucky. I'd been at a church for 15 years. It was time to leave. And my son said, "Daddy, let me finish high school, and then you can move to Bongo Bongo." So I began working at that hospice program and preaching for a smaller church, and I did that for about 15 years. I didn't realize that nurses and social workers view things differently. Since you volunteered by telling me who you are, why would you view things differently? Either one of you. Why would you view... Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One of my social workers that worked for me in Danville found out on a visit to one of our families, she in essence said this: "Is there anything you ever wanted to do that you never got to do?" And the man that we were serving was in his 80s. He lived in the same county all of his life. He said, "You know, I always wanted to go on a hot air balloon ride." So that social worker planned to get him in the basket, and he took an hour ride around the county he'd lived in all his life. Why would you do stuff like that? Huh? Exactly, exactly. That's his breath mint. That's his breath mint. The attending physician is a part of the team. The nurse is a part of the team. The social worker is a part of the team. The chaplain is a part of the team. Not all families have a good relationship with their minister or with a spiritual guide. So hospice would have a chaplain. A chaplain is a key person. When I found out that I had opportunities in hospice that I didn't have as a minister. When you're dealing with hospice, when that's where you are in your life, the barriers are down. The walls are down. You're dealing with issues about life that are the most important. So therefore, as a chaplain, that person can really find out a whole lot, can help a whole lot. They can maybe be asked questions that this person might not feel comfortable talking to their local minister about. So a chaplain is a part of the team. A home health aide is a part of the team. The home health aide helps with a light bath or changing the bed linens or just being around to kind of help clean them up, maybe in the room where the patient is, where the loved one is. Hospice didn't do something unique. They stay with the family and offer their services for a year after the death to provide bereavement sources. Everybody's got to grieve. Everybody grieves differently. I had a dear friend who lost her husband after 50 or so years of marriage, and she came to my office one day when I was in Kentucky, and she said, "Can we talk?" So we went into the conference room, and we sat down together, and she said, "My husband's only been dead 6 months. And my neighbors think I ought to be over it by now. And because I'm not over it, they think I'm crazy. Well, I knew her well enough I could say this. Well, you are crazy, but not because of that. When is grief over? Well, it's over when it's over, but there's a part of grieving that continues. I lost my dad 22 years ago. Since 9/11, he died right before 9/11. I've often thought he would react to what's going on in our world today. I have grieved for my father in a different way than I did 20 years ago. But grief, you got to grieve. Here's why. I want you to picture grieving like crossing a swift, deep river, and it's raging. Your goal is to get across the river. If you get in the river and you let that river sweep you downstream, it's got you. But if you keep working across, eventually you're going to get through it. It's the same way with grieving. If you don't grieve, you'll be caught up in that very fierce river and it'll take you downstream. The goal is working through it. And everybody grieves differently. The gentleman that we were concerned about was, he started working 16-hour days. He had never been to the gravesite since his son died. Kind of stayed to himself. The wife went to the gravesite most every day. It was very visible that she missed her son and would grieve and cry in public. Her friends were more concerned about her than him. Would you react to that?
I'd be more concerned about him because he's holding it in and he's going to a dark place.
You're exactly right. Anybody else have a comment about that? Why should we be more concerned about him?
He's not talking. He's not showing any emotion or working through it.
Mm-hmm. Give me another answer. Why should we be more concerned about him than her? Because he's working through his grief, and you got to work through your grief. Hospice helps you do that. Hospice doesn't move in with you, but they're available to you 24/7. You need something at 2 o'clock in the morning, they're available to you. I've had many, many nurses call out in the middle of the night. Let me tell you, here's my hospice story. When I moved to Nashville, I started a brand new program, and I inherited a staff. And they were good people. My very first day on the job, we had a staff meeting, and I gave a great speech. I want to be the type director that if you need me in the middle of the night, you call me. If you've got to deliver some medicine or some supplies out to a patient, you call me and I'll do that. If you get called and you've got to go to a dangerous place, you call me and I'll go with you. I want to be that type of a boss. It was a great speech. An hour later, my volunteer coordinator came into my office and she said, Andy, we've got a problem. We have a family down in Murfreesboro with four children. The husband is dying of cancer and they have no clean clothes. They have no way to get their clothes washed. What's still ringing in the office? My great speech about wanting to be available. So what did I say? I'll go do it. I drove down to Murfreesboro and found the house, backed my Jeep into the driveway, and there's where I saw the clothes. 8 garbage bags full of dirty clothes.
The big hefty ones.
That's the clothes that needed to be washed. I threw them in the back of the Jeep, and I'm going down there going, well, you really made a great speech, and look what you've got yourself into. I hadn't washed clothes since college days. But I found the closest laundromat. The lady that was there was very gracious and kind. She kept giving me quarters. And I filled up 4 of those large washing machines with clothes. I got them all going, and I thought, I got to go buy some bags to put clean clothes into. I go down and buy clean bags, come back, get all that taken care of, throw them back in the Jeep, pull back into that person's house, and that's when I realized why I had that opportunity that day. She came out. She had the second deepest blue eyes I'd ever seen in my life. My daughter Andrea has the deepest blue eyes. But that's when I met her. She's about this tall. She had golden blonde hair and those blue eyes. In the dryer, you know when you dry kids' clothes, what do you find in the dryer? Do what? Exactly. You find all these places. Well, there was a marble. One of the things that came out of the pockets was a marble. I put that in my pocket. When I got down back with the clothes, I met this little girl. I squatted down to her eyeball level, and I said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Holly." I said, "Holly, how old are you?" And she said, 4. I said, "I found some little things in the dryer. Are they yours?" "No, they're my brother's." And it was at that moment I realized why I had that opportunity. When my daughter was 8, I was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. Whose eyes was I looking into that moment in Murfreesboro? I was looking her into my daughter's eyes. I learned a valuable lesson. It's only by the grace of God that you and I get to be on the giving end of care instead of the receiving end of care. That could have just as been easily me looking into the eyes of my little girl. I think about her quite often. I stole that marble. When I look at it, what does it remind me of? That day, that little girl, and my daughter as well. I need some head nodding. Does that communicate? Yes. It's only by the grace of God that you and I get to be on the giving end of care instead of the receiving end of care. Hospice helps you deal with those particular things. Hospice is not I'm going to die now. Hospice comes on the scene when you have an illness, and the illness is going to win. Hospice comes on the scene when someone has a situation that if it continues as it should, they will probably die within 6 months. It's not a death wish. It's not a sign off, okay, I'm now going. It's a team of people that become a member of your family that give us great, great support. I hope that you would give us some real serious time if that's an issue with your family, if that ever becomes an issue with your family. Hospice also helps you do this. It helps you deal with those stages of grief. Paul DeLuca tells me, "I'm going to have melanoma cancer." For a little while, I went into denial. I went into denial because the path report showed that I had 2 moles on my back that were primary places to begin. And I'm thinking, no, you don't have 2 places, you just have 1. So the path report's all wrong. So for a short time, I went in a little denial. I don't have cancer. It doesn't run in my family. Doesn't have to run in our families, does it? I went through a period of time of denial because it's just not true. And then when I saw the PATH report and had a meeting with Dr. Paul DeLuca, I kind of got a little depressed because I thought, okay, I got some things to think about. I went through a little time of bargaining with God. Give me some bargains that sometimes we might make with God. Give me 3 or 4 answers out loud. God, if you let my loved one live, I'll be more active. I'll read the Bible every day. I'll
go to church faithfully.
I'll go to church faithfully. I'll give the church $1 million. Is bargaining good or bad?
It's kind of did it.
Part of it. Mm-hmm. This bargaining, is a good thing or bad? Does it help you or hinder you dealing with grief? It could hinder if what? Yeah. If you don't work through that, it could be a detriment because it lasts and lasts and lasts. You might go through denial. Hospice helps you do that. You might go through a time of anger. I was angry because Paul DeLuca didn't see this thing months ago when he looked at my back as my dermatologist. Who might people be angry at as they lose their loved ones? Give me 5 folks they might be angry at.
My brother-in-law was kind of misdiagnosed, and they sent him through, you talk about bargaining, through chiropractic concern, you know, where they were stretching his back out. And to get a better deal or rate, my brother-in-law paid him up front, and it was evident about 4 weeks into this treatment that it was not working. Mm-hmm. We're kind of mad now at the chiropractor mm-hmm. for not referring him on to the mm-hmm. oncologist.
Some anger there. Give me four more folks you might yep. be angry at. Why would you be angry at yourself? I'm agreeing with you. Why would you be angry at yourself?
Should have done more.
Give me three more folks you might or who you might be angry at. Why would you be angry at God? Mm-hmm. And he's God, and why didn't you do something? Yeah, give me two more. The person who's sick, and I'm agreeing with you, why would you be angry at them? Yeah, that they should have taken better care of themselves. I'm angry at that person. He died on me. She died on me, and I'm angry about that. Why didn't you take better care?
Left me with all of this.
I'm sorry?
They left me with all of this.
Exactly.
All these problems.
Exactly. So you may go through a period of time of denial. Not necessarily bad. Got to work through that. You may go through a time of anger. You might go through a time of bargaining with God, which might lead you to depression. Depression, good or bad? What does depression say? I need some help. I need some time. Might need some answers. And it's not necessarily a bad thing unless you put up a pump tent and stay there. That doesn't need to become your address. Whatever the event was, it doesn't need to define your life. Hospice will help you deal with those particular things as you work through those particular issues. So what have we done so far? I wanted you to realize when someone dies, it's their event. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about them. And if they want to be on a deck listening to Bach, drinking a martini, start working on that. If you've got someone who's crazy like me and I got to go out with good breath, get the peppermints ready. We're showing respect because that event is about them. It's not about me. You don't die like I want to die. You die like you want to die. Hospice can help you do that. What's hospice about? Team approach, taking care of folks. And if you've had the experience of working with hospice, that's pretty good. It's a pretty good place to be. It's your doctor. It's a nurse. It's a social worker that'll take you on a hot air balloon ride sometimes, right? Sometimes social workers come up with those great ideas. It's also I left out one. It's a volunteer. There's a volunteer part of the team. Any volunteers in here with hospice by any chance? What would a volunteer do? Would a loved one taking care of a spouse might need a little break every now and then? Might they need to go down to Murfreesboro and wash their clothes? Might they need a little help maybe in the kitchen? They might need to have someone to take care of some children while they just get out for a break. That's what a volunteer does. A volunteer just does what they need to do. I've had volunteers that went to, on their visit, they would sit and read the Bible. That's what that person wanted them to do. I've had volunteers that went and sung to the patient and family. That volunteer just plugs in another hole that might need to be filled. I want to recommend hospice to you, and I'd welcome to answer questions you might have about some particular things about hospice. In America, we don't do death real well. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to read about it. It doesn't run in my family. I just don't want to deal with it. That's why I'm glad that we could deal with it this morning and just talk a little bit about that particular event. Andy, what do I do when someone does die or in the dying process? You need to write these three things down. They're biblical. You need to hang around. You need to hug them when it's appropriate. And hush, which is the most important of those three? Huh? Would hush might be pretty important? There's no I'm at the graveside. Tell me the magic words that makes everything okay. There's not any magic words. You're standing at the casket, and everybody means well, don't they, with the comments? They really do mean well, but there's no magic right there. Rod Jones is a dear friend of mine that passed about 2 or 3 years ago. I'm holding a gospel meeting in the Knoxville area. I get a phone call that his son died in a car wreck. I left the next morning and drove to Birmingham. On the phone, I called Rod. Tell me the magic words I told him. There's not any. You do say that, but as far as getting it all healed up, there's no magic words. I drove down to Birmingham where the funeral was going to be. Walked in the funeral home, and there was Rod standing beside the casket. All we could do was cry. All we could do was hold each other and cry. Tell me the magic words. There's really not any. You see, at that moment in time, all Rod had to hang on to was his faith. And sometimes that's all you and I've got to hang on to. Hang around. Let's talk about this phrase for a second. You need to hang around. I want you to write this one down, at least in your mind. There's four circles that you need to think about in which one you need to be when you're with someone who maybe is actively dying. Four circles, and I want you to picture them with me. I talk to my hospice nurses about this quite often. Here's the first circle, right around the bed. You have developed a relationship with this family where they want you right here. They want you right here. Why would they want you right here?
Because you're meaningful to them.
Because you're meaningful to them. Give me another answer. I'm sorry? They might be afraid. They've never been here before, and you give them some assurance. Why else would they want you in that first circle? Because they don't know what to do. They've never been here before. And because they feel that confidence in you, could it be a minister in that first circle? Could it be just a friend in that first circle? How do you know if I need to get in that first circle? Who said that? Say that again. When you're invited. That's the perfect answer. How do you get invited to be in that first circle? That's why you're there. How do you know that that's where your that family wants you to be?
You
can ask. Maybe they've asked you to be there. They'll reach out to you. Got another reason that you know, or how you know to get in that first circle? There you go. And that might make you really uncomfortable. But if that's what they need, what do you need to do? Reach back and get that hand. You know, what a great thing it is to be holding the hand of a loved one. And as they pass, you take your hand and put that her hand in the hand of Jesus. What an honor to be in that first circle. Your second circle is standing not around the bed, but in that circle around those that's next to the bed. What would these folks need to be doing? Huh?
Just being present.
Maybe you're supporting these that's in that first circle. Maybe you see the person that's sitting around the bed is a little queasy, a little uncomfortable. You're there to put that hand on the shoulder if it's appropriate and to give them assurance. The third one is you're kind of around the walls. What's the one around the walls doing? They're seeing who might need a cup of water. They're the ones that's going to go in the bathroom and get a cool cloth. They're the ones saying, is there somebody I need to call? Let me give you one. I've got a daughter and I've got a son. And you hear me talk about my daughter, but you never hear me talk about my boy. What might you know if I never mentioned my boy? Not as close, or there's some issues there. Maybe the one in that third circle. You mean call Matthew for you? Can I call Matthew for you? And then there's the fourth circle is you're in the kitchen. What are you in the kitchen doing?
Making food.
What else would you be doing in the kitchen?
Huh? Maybe dishes.
Maybe fixing another pot of coffee. Maybe making some phone calls. Four circles I want you to think about hanging around. You may be in that first circle. You might be in that second circle, standing up, encouraging those that's in that first circle. You might be up against the wall, just kind of watching and seeing who might need some comfort, who might need another Kleenex, who might need another cool cloth for the person's head, maybe. And then that fourth circle is in the kitchen. You're doing some very, very, which is the most important of the four circles? They're all important. I need some head nodding. Does this make sense? Hang around. put yourself in one of those circles. Hug them if it's appropriate. Does everybody like to be hugged? No. You ever tried to hug someone that didn't want to be hugged? It's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? Not everybody needs a hug. So hang around and hug them if it's appropriate, and then hush. There's no magic words. Just be there. As you thought back about different folks that died in your family, what do you remember most?
I'm curious in a hospice situation how you handle situations where there's somebody that's there that's causing problems. Because we had that situation.
Did you hear her question, hear her comment? What do you do?
When somebody's causing issues.
What do you do? Two or three ideas.
Social worker.
Yeah, social worker. Mm-hmm. Do what? Yes, yes. Well, what else could we do, should you do?
If you're one of those that's in that outer circles, you just pull them to the sides and now it's not the time.
Yeah, good, good. Got another answer? You're doing great. That's one of the best things right there. Best things right there. I wanted us to talk about how we need to view dying. And then I wanted us to talk about hospice. And then I wanted to introduce these three key words with you and think about those four circles. But the thing, this exercise we're about to do may be the most important of the things that we'll do. Because of time, I didn't have you do this. But I want to encourage you to do this exercise when you get home today. Those eight cards on this screen is who I am. These eight things are who I am. I said I'm a church member. I'm a granddad. I have a job. I love to travel. I am a follower of Jesus. I love sports. I am a husband. And I'm a walker every morning at 6 o'clock. But I have an illness that's going to shorten my life. And now, there's things I can no longer do. Of these eight things, I want you to tell me the least important of these eight. And we're going to throw it away. Work with me here. Husband, I love sports. Walk, a follower of Jesus. I love to travel. I have a job, I am a granddad, I'm a church member. The least important of those things.
Job?
Anybody, you ready to throw your job away?
I'm ready.
You ready, okay. Let's throw that. Okay, I can no longer go to work because of my illness. Work with me. I can no longer go to my job. Tell me what's just happened. You've took my identity away. What else has happened? Huh? Exactly, exactly.
A sense of purpose.
I can no longer go to my job. Tell me what's going on inside. Who am I? Especially us men. Our jobs kind of give us a real identity. But you see, I have an illness and I have to throw it away. Next least important thing. Huh?
Sports?
Walking? Let's have a show of hands. Which is now the least important, walking or sports? Well, I only got four of you to raise your hands. Let's take away walking. I can't walk any longer. Tell me what's just happened.
You're not getting the exercise.
I'm not getting the exercise that I need. What else is, huh?
It's taken away a release
point. Yes, yes. Give me another good answer. I'm confined to my house. I can no longer walk. This is really important to me. But now I can no longer do it. What I want you to realize what we're doing here, when someone has an illness that's going to shorten their life, every day they say goodbye to some things they can no longer do. I can't go to my work. I can't walk. I can't do that anymore, and I have to throw that away.
Travel.
Okay, is travel next? Which is the least important? We're down to church member, granddad, love to travel, follower of Jesus, love sports, or husband. Now the least important. Travel? I can no longer travel. What's happening to me? I'm being confined. What else?
You've seen all that you're going to see.
I've seen all that I'm going to be able to see.
Your world is shrinking.
My world is shrinking. And now I'm almost now becoming a burden to my family. So how do I feel about myself?
Worthless.
I need your eyeballs right here. When you care for loved ones that their life is getting toward the end, and they act ornery, it might be because of some things that day they can no longer do. I can't go to the bathroom by myself anymore. Therefore, how do I feel? Humiliated? Give me two or three more answers. I can't go to the bathroom by myself anymore.
Helpless.
Helpless.
Shame.
Embarrassed. And I, again, have become a bigger burden to my family. I can't feed myself anymore. Tell me what that does to me. All those same things. I had a nurse one time that took care of a patient that was an awful curser. He would curse her every time she came. Curse the family. He was just angry. One day he had called her several very, very ugly names, and she got to the door after her visit, and she turned around and said this: "I know you're not angry at me. I know you're angry at what's happening to you. But those names you're calling me is hurting my feelings." Was she very professional? Yes. Here was a guy who was so angry he took it out on everybody around him. "I can't travel anymore. I got to throw that away." What type of things have we thrown away so far?
Earthly
things. What else?
Purpose.
Huh?
Purpose.
Some of those things that gave me real purpose. My independence is now gone. Okay, we're down to church member, granddad, follower of Jesus, love sports, and a husband. Least important.
Sports.
Why would some folks have a real difficulty throwing away that aspect about their life?
Excitement.
Hmm?
Giving up the excitement.
Mm-hmm. I have a brother in Christ that I go to church with at Spring Meadows down in Spring Hill who loves the Clemson, are they Tigers?
Yes.
He wears Clemson outfits every service. He would have trouble with this one. I love sports. I'm a nut. My grandson, in 1 hour, is playing baseball on TV. I can no longer go see him play. Tell me what's going on inside.
Sadness.
Sadness. What else? Huh?
Disappointment.
What else?
Anger.
I can no longer enjoy my grandson. But I got to throw it away because I can't do that anymore. Okay. I got 4 left. I have an illness that's going to take my life. I'm down to church member, granddad, follower of Jesus, husband. Least important of those 4. Church member? I got down to right here with a workshop I was doing one time, and a lady in the middle, she said, "I can't do it. I can't take away one of these." Because what are we down to here? We're down to family. We're down to relationships. We're talking about relationships with my church family, as a granddad, as a husband, as a father of Jesus. But we got to take away one thing because I'm now dealing with my life, least important of those 4. It's tough, isn't it? So when you're helping someone who has an illness that's going to take their life, they might be in a bad mood that day because they've had to give up something that's really, really important to them. I need some head nodding. Does that make sense? Help me take away one more.
Church family.
Church family. I can't go to church anymore. Tell me what's taken. Thank you. Tell me what's taken away. Relationships. What else is taken away? Churches where many, many people connect with God. God doesn't live in a building. Whatever you did yesterday, you were just as near God then as you are today. You didn't come into the presence of God when you came through the double doors. You live in His presence. But I can't assemble with my brothers and sisters. What happens now within me? Relationships? What else?
Loneliness.
Loneliness, maybe. I had a dear friend who was a German lady whose husband died, Dieter. He was a good friend of mine in California. She said, my church is dried up, and now nobody comes to check on me. That's too sad to be funny. But she had to say goodbye to her church family. What's left now? Least important of these three, follower of Jesus, husband, granddad. Can't do it, can we? So people that you're caring for, they may be in a bad mood that day. They may let out some curse words you've never heard them say before. And it could be because they are having to say goodbye to some things they can no longer do. I wish we'd had the time to every one of us fill that out. I want you to do it this. In fact, I want to encourage you to do it every January 1st. Because you're saying these are the most important things to me. And are these things getting my time, my energy, my money? Are these things really the things that I value and honor the most? I need some head nodding. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you to do this exercise. And if we'd had time, we would each one have done it. And when we got right here, we would have all gone, can't do it anymore. But you see, people have to make some decisions and choices. You mean I can't hold my grandbabies anymore? I can't hold my children's 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 children. What's happened to me if I can't do this? What's happened if I can't be this anymore? Heartbreak. What else?
Huh?
You
would feel disconnected.
Got another thought? I just want us to realize when we're helping people and dealing with toward the end of their life, they may be in a bad mood. They may be become a they've never cursed all their life. But as I have to say goodbye to some things I can no longer do, maybe that's why they're in a bad mood that particular day. Need some head nods. Does that make sense? I hope this time together has been of benefit. I hope I've given you some pictures about your own life, about the lives of others that you're caring for. We got 1 minute for questions, and we'll stay as long as you'd like to. Y'all have to go get kids? You better go get your kids then.
Where in Kentucky were you?
I was in Danville and Louisville. I lived in those two places for about 30 years. Thank y'all for coming. Yes.
Basically, my dad didn't use hospice. We didn't use hospice necessarily for dad. He passed away just like that in the hospital, and I can't say enough about that hospital. Though. Now, hospice, my mother used hospice, or we used hospice with my mother, and I won't talk for Sheila because she did too, but some of the nicest people, caring, loving people that I have met ever. I mean, they were there for you. They did, you know, they knew how to handle things and everything.
Yeah. I told you I had melanoma cancer. I went to work every day with a support group. My office was my support group. Is hospice for every nurse? No. Is hospice for every social worker? No. It's not for everybody. But your point's right on target. It's composed of some pretty neat folks. Pretty neat folks.
Similarly, I had both my parents die of cancer, and they used hospice in the life care. Greatest people ever. Most importantly, from my side of the field, I didn't know what I needed. I didn't know what needed to be done. I didn't know how to arrange for a bed or a wheelchair ramp or anything. They were there 100%. Hey, don't forget this. You might need this also. And it enabled us to spend quality time with our relative before they passed and to accept it.
Yeah.
So,
most folks, when they die, want to be at home. That's not for every family. But hospice helps you keep your loved ones at home. A live hospice has an inpatient facility. Have you been in that facility? It's first class. And when you need a break as a family member or when you just don't want your loved one to die at home, that's available to families. It's really, 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 really good.
I think part of our nature as humans is we think that we can handle it all the time, especially during this time of death. And a lot of times we don't take advantage of the chaplain or the social worker. And so when, I guess our mom was probably in her last month of life, the social worker came and she told us some invaluable things with mom having dementia. Like, you know, we would say, well, especially my aunt, well, don't you remember blah, 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 when we were little? And the social worker said, they're not going to remember. So don't put them in that situation. And she gave us other tactics as well. But so my point is take advantage of the social worker and of the chaplain, because they are there to help you through this.
Yes, yes. And the last thing that goes is hearing. It's important that you talk to them right to the time that they do pass, because the hearing is there, and you can relay really important things to them at that particular moment. Let me close like this, and then we'll visit if you'd like to. John chapter 11 is the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. If there are replays in heaven, I want to see that one. I think it's the greatest miracle that Jesus did. But Lazarus was not the most important person in the story. The most important person in the story, of course, was Jesus. But the most important person in that story was Martha. Martha would give her a bad rap because she's in the kitchen cooking and wanting some help. But on this particular scene, when Jesus gets there, what did she tell Jesus? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus then gave her some encouraging words about what's coming. And he said, Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? She said this, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you will be there in essence in the resurrection. She made the statement of the gospel, I believe that you are the Son of God. Here's the point. When we go through those moments in our life, we need to have a sufficient faith that can break us through those times that we can't understand. Can we always trust God? Can we always figure him out?
No.
Can we always see the lessons he wants us to learn? No. Not always, but can we trust him?
Yes.
Let me get on my soapbox for a second. We're going to be okay. I may not like my tax. I may not like the price I'm paying for gas. I may not like what's going on in my school system. I may not like what's... We're going to be okay because our God is still sitting on the throne. And the tomb is still empty. And the whole church said,
amen.
We're going to be okay. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine on you and give you peace. Thank you. You got it.
Andy, thank you. It's probably going to be hard for me to talk because it's pretty raw with me right now. So, but if we can't talk about death, I mean, when can we, right? I mean, we think we're invincible. But somehow this isn't going to happen to us. Well, there's two guarantees in life. Well, one, taxes and death, right? I mean, we're all going to die someday. May not know how or why or when. But Jesus dealt a death blow to death. So I appreciate our speakers and for you to make this easier to talk about. Just opening up that conversation. I'm thankful for the lift class. Some announcements real quick. Chris Schwartz. Yeah, his mother passed away this week and her funeral is today in Alamo. Speaking of deaths. And Joey had to leave early because he's going there to comfort that family. Chris and Bonnie, right? Stephanie wrote, she wanted us to pray for a student of hers that goes to her school. He's 8 years old. His name is Mario.
And he's gone missing since last Friday. And apparently the last time he was seen, he was with his father. His father was taking him, I guess, for the weekend, and somehow drugs may be involved. But he's a missing person right now, and it's been reported. So his name is Mario. Pray for that family. Any other announcements or prayer requests that I might be missing right now? Rosie in Puerto Rico. And she's not here to celebrate with us, but Sandy Blackwell has a birthday on the 13th. And so should we do a little happy birthday thing? Channel the inner Joey? All right, let's do it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sandy. Happy birthday to you. All right, anything else before we close in prayer? Father God, Lord, we just bow before your throne this morning. We thank you for the words that have been spoken, Lord, and for those services in our life towards the end when there is a lot of unknowns, hospice. They are just wonderful, I know from experience. Lord, help us to remember that we are not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying, but that we are in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living.
That's right.
And to remember that, Lord, that you dealt a death blow to death, and for us to trust in you, as Andy has so wonderfully told us. And thank you for the ability to have these conversations in a class setting like this as we to think about something that we've all got a guarantee of. We tend to just dismiss it as soon as we encounter the word death or somebody dying. And God, just help us to actually embrace it. And to really look at our board, the things that identify us, and to constantly evaluate them. Because, Lord, in the end, they don't matter. And help us to be faithful Christians. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this class. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate it very much.
Thank you. I just had to speak at a funeral, so it's pretty fresh already.
And hospice did serve your family?
Yeah, he didn't want to die in his house.